So it's not falling out, it's just migrating.
All right, let's see. Good morning and welcome to Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Let's see, we're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see, could I get someone to read verse 9 through 12 for me? Of Matthew chapter 6. All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We pray that you continue to lead, guide, and direct each one of us. Lord, I pray that we just make us worthy of the gift that you've given us, Lord. I pray that you continue to help us to strive to spread the good news that you've come, you died, you were resurrected, and you are here to save the lost. Lord, we thank you again for the blessings you've given each one of us, and I pray that our time here is profitable. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I had difficulty since last time we were talking about prayer, and I just wanted to ask questions about prayer before I got into Thy Kingdom Come. But in doing our research, first off, I came upon this quote by J.I. Packer when he was talking about this. He says, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as knowledge of God's name as one's holy Father." If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as a father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well or at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And that just kicked me in the shins and had very little to do with the lesson, but I just thought I'd share it too. So how do you define prayer? Communication with the Father, talking to God. Do we think this is one way or two way? It's two way. Okay. How does God speak to us back in prayer?
Through His Word.
Scripture, bringing His Word to our minds. Let's see. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English language, 1828, defines prayer as a noun, in general sense, the act of asking for favor, and particularly with earnestness, one in worship and solemn address of the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confessions of our sin, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for the blessings on others, and thanksgiving or expressions of gratitude to God for His mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, and it may be extemporaneous, written or printed. I've never printed or written out a prayer, but if Noah Webster says you can, you can. A formula of church service, act of worship, or public or private, and a practice of supplication. Man, it's just amazing to me that the dictionary used to be better than Bible study aids that we're selling today. You could just pick up the dictionary and worship God through it. Let's see, is it difficult for you to pray? Why or why not?
Sometimes.
Sometimes?
And why would be more so with timing, busyness.
Timing? Right.
That you need to do, or that you didn't do, or you should have done. You know, it all gets in the way. It's a very focused thing.
Right. I can quickly lose focus. On my phone, I have Google Notes. And unfortunately for me, sometimes Michelle and I can share these Google Notes. And if there's something, if I go to Walmart, there's no reason for me not to pick up what she's already added to our shared shopping list. But I have a prayer list, and it's what I try to go through systematically to keep me focused. Because if I don't, pretty sure, I don't even think I'm praying anymore. I'm just thinking about this. What happens if this? And so unless, now, can you pray without that structure? Absolutely. Especially if something hits your heart right then and you need to pray for it, that's the time to do it. Unfortunately for me, at an office I worked at in the past, people thought I was very pious and thought I was very far holier than I am, mainly because I'm so forgetful. They'll come up and say, hey, could you put so-and-so on your church's prayer list? Or, hey, could you pray about such-and-such? And because I know that I will forget, I say, let's pray right now. And I pray right now. And it had nothing to do with who I am or my sanctification or anything, and everything to be about, I don't want to tell you, yeah, I'm going to pray for you, and completely forget. I think that sometimes we get to the point, again, we're dealing with prayer, when we say, well, you know, I don't know what else I can do for you, but I'll pray. Like that's the least thing you can do. It should be first and foremost, I'm going to pray for you. Now let's see if there's anything tangible I can do. You know, prayer is I'm going to petition God the Father on your behalf to intercede in your situation. That's the biggest and best thing I can do for you. Now, if I can help you financially as well, I'll do that. But God the Father's petition is far greater than that.
Will you leave prayer?
I'm still in there.
The text tells us to pray to the Father. Mm-hmm.
You know, I hadn't until I read a book called The Forgotten Trinity by James White. And it's a fantastic book. I suggest it to anybody. If you do audiobooks, you can go on Hoopla for our library, and you can borrow the audiobook for complete free and have it for 21 days and listen to it. But, you know, it says how often we just fail to even remember, you know, the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, I mean, are we praying to the whole Trinity when we say God, and only praying to the Father when we say our Father? I mean, you would.
Yeah, that's the question.
Exactly. I mean, but I don't know. Did Jesus just say our Father because he didn't want to say pray to me like this? I don't see anything wrong with praying to Jesus. But, you know, in his model prayer, that's how he did it. Let's see, this is a good question. Are you comfortable with praying, or do you feel that there might be more to prayer?
It's kind of like sanctification. There's always more.
Right.
There are certain people that I've heard pray aloud, and I just go, man, I wish I could pray like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you kind of wonder, well, is that just for show? But then you know the person and you know their heart. It's just sometimes it can be emotional, but it's not always a bad thing. God gave us emotions. There are certain people that I know, there have been times in my life where I've just said, hey, I need you to pray for me.
At sorts, is the only example I have. Sometimes you'd have that 24 hours of prayer or something, and everybody would sign up for certain times. We actually would, you could go up to the church at that time, and then other times you just were on your honor that you were going to wake up at your 3:30 and pray till 4, and the next person was going to take over at 4. Do you think that that's rote? Do you think that that's vain repetitions?
No.
Mm-hmm. I know we did that at first too, a couple of times,
too, an outline to help you stay focused.
Yeah.
I don't see anything wrong with it.
I mean, I don't either, but I've seen how people could say that.
You know, there's a lot of churches that try to fill these 724 prayer ministries. And, you know, I've been part of that. And, you know, you pick a tough time like 2 o'clock in the morning, and you try. You know, but it's tough to get out of bed. You know, like, I want to go up to church and pray for an hour, and then go home and try to go to bed.
And be able to think.
Yeah, and be able to think. It's tough, isn't it? But, you know, I think one of the stories that I heard about 24/7 prayer ministry is this one church got it down pat. I mean, they had every time slot filled, right? I mean, so one of the guys from SBC wanted to go see what was going on. Well, he walked into the church office. It didn't take long to figure out what was going on because he heard the secretary talking to the person. You better get your tail down right now. Get in that prayer room, and you better pray right now. So, you know, you're talking about legalism. That's what that whole thing was.
I know that the IHOP group out of Kansas City, they have 24 hours of prayer, 7 days a week. They have someone there praying. let's see. Do you believe that there's a right way or a wrong way to pray?
Yes, I would say so.
Well, doesn't it say pray then like this?
Yeah.
Well, we have lots of
like
examples
that.
Of prayer in the Bible.
Right. Right.
He knows your heart, and the heart is where private prayer comes from.
Right. If I'm praying and I'm driving my car, I don't think God's offended if I don't bow my head while I'm still going down the road. You know, He's not offended if I just close one eye.
Well, at one point in my life, I had like a 30-minute commute to where I work, and I used it a lot for prayer. Now, but that's not a concentrated
right.
effort, and while it was good for me to get my mind around work for that day, I don't think it was a prime example of how you should conduct communication with the Father.
Right.
It shouldn't be your primary prayer time. I mean, it falls under the heading of pray without ceasing, where we're using that as a continuance of prayer, but I think really our main concerted prayer time ought to be uninterrupted and undistracted. You know, doesn't necessarily have to be a prayer room off in a closet, although I think with the hecticness of life, sometimes that's a good thing to do. But to be completely focused on the Father, which is hard enough even in quiet set aside places, because stuff just enters in all over the place. And we are distracted way too easily, even when we are focused on prayer.
Right.
And so I don't think it's wrong to pray in the car. It's a different kind of praying. But I would also say that I don't think that should be the main.
Right.
I mean, if you're jumping out of bed 5 minutes before you have to be somewhere and then using your commute as prayer time, I think the results you will find are going to be last minute. Kind of, well, sort of, this is how it kind of goes, answers. Because that's the kind of prayer you've got.
Right.
Last minute, this is kind of sort of how it goes, prayer. You know, what you reap is what you sow.
Right.
And if we're praying superficially, and I think in some degree answers come superficially. If we're praying only as a last recourse before the whole world falls apart, then the answers are probably going to be the last recourse before the world falls apart. And God's view of the world falling apart is vastly different than our view of the world falling apart.
So, yeah.
You know, I think in this whole time we've been talking about prayer that a honest, concerted effort, I mean, honestly, giving ourselves to it, may not yield the results that we wish for, but it will yield the results that God promised. And sometimes His promises are what we wish for. It is what we pray for. Sometimes they're not. But when they're not, we have the grace. He gives us the grace to go through that season, even though we don't understand why God hasn't answered our prayers the way we ask them.
Right. I think there's something to be said about the prayer closet, like you said, or just having a routine that's being a drug counselor, you find out that like heroin addicts have a routine. And when they actually test their brain waves and test their blood chemistry and everything, sometimes it's completely affected before they even put the needle in their arm. Just getting everything ready has already started a dopamine hit in their mind. Just they know they're about to do this. I don't mean to compare God to, you know, using heroin, but I'm saying if you go through that same routine, you know, I'm not saying you can't pray driving down the road. You can't pray whenever it hits you. But if you have that, I wake up, I do this, I pray. When you, it doesn't matter if you're in a prayer closet. It doesn't matter if you're on that same chair you get in every time or that same place on the desk or whatever. But there's something about being in that routine, knowing I've set aside this time for God. That way it's just puts you in the frame. It treats prayer like it's a means of grace, like you're doing the Lord's Supper, where you prepare yourself to do it.
Well, two things quickly. The routine of bondage is true not just for heroin addicts, but I would argue is true for any besetting sin in which we're in bondage to. Mm-hmm. And breaking those patterns of behavior and breaking those routines is key breaking that bondage. Now, it is the gospel, it is grace, it is only through Christ that we break those bondages to besetting sin. But much of our besetting sin doesn't come to us out of left field from the fiery darts of the devil as much as we think they do.
Right.
A lot of it is our routine. And as far as getting up and praying every day at the same time, there is an aspect of Christian walk that it does begin as a somewhat legalistic discipline. We have to discipline ourselves. I mean, we've got that all over Scripture. You know, we have to be disciplined. We have to have a disciplined walk. We have to show self-control or self-discipline. And so establishing that prayer time, that meditation time, that prayer time, that quiet time, no, I'm not using synonyms. I'm breaking that down into multiple components. At the first is a discipline. You know, you go from not praying to praying, not by the simple fact that you've taken a magic pill or the regeneration of the Holy Spirit grants it to you. There is a sense in which your prayer life is a discipline, especially at first. Then as you incorporate that as part of your daily routine or your who you are, then it is less of a discipline and more just who you are. But that who you are has to start somewhere. And it starts with the discipline of, as Washer in his testimony says, you know, he would get up and literally go to a closet to pray, and he would find himself falling asleep in the closet as he's praying. So he took an alarm clock, and he set an alarm every 10 minutes so that as he fell asleep praying, the alarm would go off and wake him up. Well, Paul Washer doesn't pray like that today, I can guarantee you.
Right.
And that was the routine, that was the discipline that he had to establish in his life. And so I think when we're too heavenly minded, we're no earthly good in this area, we think, well, I'm saved, I got the Holy Spirit is just going to keep me on track, and he's going to give me all the words to say, and my prayer life is going to instantaneously be, you know, better than Billy Graham. Well, that's hoop. Because it just doesn't work in real life that way. You have to work at it.
Right. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does speak when you don't have the words, and it speaks when all you have is groaning, but nowhere in the Bible does it say it speaks through your snores.
Yeah, well, as he does not give the words to the preacher who played around all week and didn't prepare a message, he's not going to give the words to a prayer who is not serious about praying. It just shows up expecting the Holy Spirit to do the praying for him.
That's why you have docent. yes, sir.
I'll have you on note. This has been on my mind for months now. Forms of prayer. So, the model prayer, the first half of it is, I totally get and completely understand that the first half of it is you are in tuning yourself to God. But the second half of it in the light of God being sovereign, I'm wanting to re-understand in this new light that I've entered into. Because, I mean, not only is the second half of it, you have a sovereign God and you're asking, you're trying to get him to do something. Because, I mean, the second half of it, it's not... This is another thing that I want to ask about, is I've noticed that it's not asking. The forms of the sentences here are not questions. They are commands. They are imperative. So what's up with that? How can we actually do that?
You read what I've got my thumb. That's the next thing I'm going to hit. What does that say? No, where it says questions.
Questions for the reforms?
Yes, that's where we just got. So,
oh, okay.
So questions for the reformed. And these are questions that you've had to, if you've dealt with anybody who is not reformed in your reform journey, or you've read anybody questioning the reformed faith or Calvinism online, these are questions you've seen. The first one is, since God knows what we need before we even ask, why should we pray? That's the biggest to me, is that God said so. But does God know that at 1 o'clock I'm going to be filled because I ate lunch? Yes, he knows that. Then why eat?
Well, my first thought is, as parents, we really already a lot of times know what our children need, what's best for them, but we still want them to come to us and talk to us and ask us about it. And that's that relationship aspect, and that's, you know, where the Lord
right.
Saying, oh, good, I can get my prayer time out of the way on the way to work. No. Mm-hmm. They're saying, on the way to work, I don't want to listen to junk and garbage on my radio. It's saying, oh, look, there's a policeman. I want to pray for him. Well, God will give him guidance and wisdom and protection. Oh, there's a red alert. Thank God for ones that are coming to their assistance. What a beautiful day. Father, thank you for this. And it turns into a different kind of prayer that's not going to be a positive prayer.
Right.
It's not going to be so deep that you got to, you know, get a shovel to dig out and find the light stuff. It's a different kind of prayer. And we encounter that too, at least, I think. It's just not maybe a way we can look at it. It's not necessarily an imperative, but rather a recognition that the very source that he is pointing us to is us recognizing. Coming to that source, I know you are my source of salvation. I know you're my source of forgiveness. I know you're my source for my daily bread. Father, that is your admin, not an admonition, but it is your coming to him on the basis of what he has already, through the Holy Spirit of God and in your sanctification, has prepared you to say to the Father, I do want this. I know it's from you. I can't get it from anywhere else. Father, forgive me this day. Forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me of my debts. All these different things that we think are imperatives. There are things like that all through the scriptures where we think somebody's telling Jesus something. Lord, teach us to pray. He wasn't telling Jesus, all right, now. You know, it was this is their time, and they were discussing this. I wonder sometimes if really our prayer is not something to ask him, but it's more of a submission.
Yeah, and I think the application of how we employ this is exactly as you were saying, Lamar. But I want to remind us that this is the Lord Jesus who's praying, right?
Exactly.
So this is the Lord Jesus who is not just giving a clinic on prayer. He's actually teaching them how to pray by praying. And so the Lord Jesus, in the use of the imperative, is not commanding. He's actually declaring strongly a reality. So as and I don't know, Casey, you may be coming to this. If so, I'll be quiet and let you carry on. But you know, when it says your kingdom come, well, then everything you do, you're right, Lowry. There is a shift there with your kingdom come, because what Jesus then begins to elucidate is how the kingdom of heaven on earth is played out. What does it look like? And so it is the will of the Father to do the things on earth as he has already ordained them in heaven. It is the will of the Father to provide for his children their daily needs. It is the will of the Father to forgive us our trespasses. It is the will of the Father that we forgive others. And so all of these points that you see in 11, 12, and 13 are expressions of what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. Not perfectly, because it's in imperfect people. But the imperative here is used as a very strong declaration of this is what the kingdom is. And so out of that, as Lamar was saying, our heart is not, God, give me these things. Our heart is, Father, I understand that this is the only place that I can find these things. And so I am giving you the strongest recognition that in my feeble heart I can of not give me this stuff, man, but the strongest expression of I understand that my very existence is bound up in who you are and what you give, and if you don't give it, I won't have it, kind of idea. So that's the use of the imperative there.
Yeah, I don't have the grammar in front of me, but I wonder, is it an imperative or is it something else?
No, they're imperatives. You're right. It's a string of about four or five imperatives.
Yeah. I think it's you're just joining in what God's doing already, is what you're saying. You're saying, I want this because this is what God wants. I have some verses that I just threw in here for about prayer here in the New Testament. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, all circumstances. Again, we are to have our systematic, what someone referred to as a closet prayer, where we're waking up and doing, you know, our meeting with God, but without ceasing in all circumstances. Yeah, behind the wheel of your car, you know, whenever something hits you at work, whenever anything happens, you can then just come to that time and bring prayer, bring yourself into the presence of God. Let's see, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So when should we pray? Always, constantly. Ephesians 6:18-20, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So I shouldn't bow my head while I'm driving the car. Keep alert, making supplication for all the saints. So we should pray for any and everybody we know and in the church as a whole. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Y'all, we're supposed to pray for our elders, that they can step aside anything they have in themselves, eliminate any sin and self from the message they're bringing, and just bring the gospel expose what the gospel means in a section to us, because I don't need to go throughout my week and say, Rusty said. I need to come throughout my week and say, Rusty told me that the Bible said. He explained it this way. I don't need to step out, and I don't need to put him in that position, because God didn't. God put him in the position of exposing the Word of God to the sheep of God. He is the pastor. He is, you know, our shepherd, the under-shepherd there, to tell us where we need to go. But it's definitely not his job to say, oh, well, in my opinion, this, this, and this. I can't live my life by his opinion, and I know that he doesn't want me to. Hebrews 13, 17 through 18, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have been given an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. When he complains about how bad a congregation we are, he shouldn't be groaning about us. For what would be that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And the final verse I put in here was Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So even Paul right here is talking that he needs to speak from God, not from what he feels.
You know, it's interesting, on my computer at different times, it'll tell me that I've got too many apps running in the background, that I need to close some of those apps because, you know, the computer's bogging down or not. Really, that's what prayer is. I mean, there's a sense in which we have dedicated prayer at a particular time of the day, or maybe several times of the day. It doesn't just have to be in the morning. I think you should have a primary time of prayer, and then you can have some secondary times of prayer also. But beyond those dedicated times, prayer kind of runs in the background. Prayer is what is happening in our heart and mind continuously. So maybe not in the forefront of what we're doing. I mean, it's, you know, if I'm at work and I've got a task that I've got to do, then my mind is focused on that task. I mean, my thoughts and my intentions are focused on that task. But the prayer aspect of this, or seeing what God is doing here on earth aspect of this, is always running in my background memory.
Yeah.
And it's always informing and flavoring and confronting and checking what I'm actually doing in my conscious moment.
Right.
And so as Paul says, pray without ceasing, that's really what he's talking about. He's saying prayer ought to be the driver behind everything that we do, so that we are doing what we do to the glory of the Father. We're recognizing the blessings of the Father. We are praying for others in the moment, you know, whether it be the accident we see on the road, or whether we're praying that our neighbor doesn't turn the TV off, or whatever. You know, we're constantly asking and seeking the Lord's direction and the Lord's hand in what he's doing in the circles of
the movie. I love that, the idea that it's a computer. Sometimes we think, oh, well, I've got the prayer app open, I've got the weather app open, I've got all these other apps open, when we shouldn't consider prayer as an app that's open with other apps. Prayer is the operating system. Prayer is Windows. Everything else operates within Windows if you're a Christian. So once you boot your computer in that morning, you have, you know, Yahweh 2.0 running, and everything else loads in your window. And if you run too many things, it's going to bog down, you know, your God window.
Yeah.
That's good stuff. That's a sermon illustration there. I'm glad you did that.
Yeah, I was also going to say a minute ago that intentional time of prayer at whatever time of the day that you do it is dedicated logistics.
Mm-hmm.
Your dedicated logistics is that what you're carrying is for one customer. You
know, right. Staff.
Right? Is that correct? The dedicated logistics. You are carrying one thing for one customer, and only for that customer. and you're dedicated to that customer. In non-dedicated logistics, you may have a variety of different customers and different things.
Right.
You know, UPS does this all the time. They're not dedicated for most of us. They're bringing your stuff, and my stuff all the time. Well, our time of prayer is dedicated to logistics. It's for one customer at one time, and everything that we got going on is for him exclusively. And then the rest of the day is kind of the non-dedicated, you know, it's still in the same truck with the same trailer, but it may be, we may be going here and going there and doing this and doing that. And so it's just, it's kind of another example of prayer is the framework upon which all other things are carried out.
Right. I'd heard a Christian talking about an author. I don't remember the author or the whichever podcast or whatever, he used it as an illustration, that the author said you pay yourself first before you pay anybody else. So he would, as an author, he had a regular job before he became an author full time. And if he didn't write, wake up and write first, then by the time he got through with his job for the day, he was so tired he didn't do it. But if he woke up and spent the time he needed to write whatever book that he was writing, he would absolutely go to work because he has to. And the Christian podcast or whatever said that's just how we should be with God. We should pay God, pay ourselves, and then pay the world. So you, the first thing you do is you pay God. You spend your time. Because if you say, you know what, I'm going to wake up this, but you know, before I go, yeah, before I get in bed tonight, I'm definitely going to, I'm going to get in that prayer then. It never happens. You always run out of time if you do that last. See, Matthew Henry says, no duties can be done aright unless we persevere in fervent prayer. To watch therein with thanksgiving, the people are to pray, and pray particularly for their ministers. Another reason we pray is Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, now that we got through with prayer and we all understand that, and we're 100% firm on that, we're going to talk about the kingdom. When it says, thy kingdom come, what are we talking about here? What is the kingdom of God?
It is not in Orlando Bloom.
Mm-hmm.
That's kingdom of heaven.
Oh, Orlando Bloom can't do very much wrong. He's just, he's Legolas. See, I've got some verses on the kingdom. Let's see, Matthew 3:1-2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 16:28. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Colossians 1:3. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is a now and not yet. The kingdom is here. We are to be in the kingdom. We couldn't be, what are we, sojourners here? We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And we couldn't be citizens of a place that's future. We're citizens of a place that exists right now. See, right.
And I think sometimes, even as Reformed evangelicals, we really overlook Christ's rule. Again, we have this idea, Christ is in heaven, ruling. We're all good with that, because we know one day, because of the gospel, we're going to be in the presence of Christ and our friends, and you know, we're, and even for the super Reformed folks, super holy people, yeah, my friends are there, but I'll be there with Jesus. That's really what I'm shooting for. And we think that Jesus is there, and we're here. And so far, in that way of thinking, those two worlds have not not interacted necessarily, other than just, you know, the indwelling of the Spirit in my heart, you know, and the seal right. of my salvation and the foretaste of the glory divine and that, you know, that kind of stuff. And we forget that what Jesus is actually saying, that the kingdom of God is a present reality in the space-time continuum we call life. That the kingdom is not there. The kingdom is here. And yet, in our lives, how we live our life and how we do things, so many times, we are not doing things that are pleasing to the King. I was listening to Doug Wilson this week, and he was talking about in Chariots of Fire, you know, there was a runner, I can't remember his name, he was a Jewish guy. He was running because he was angry at the world. And then Eric Little, or Lytle, depending on how you want to pronounce it, was running because he said, and I quote, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of my King. My King is pleased with me when I run." And so Eric Little was living life and doing the things that he did because he understood the kingdom was here, whereas the Jewish guy had the kingdom elsewhere. And so he wasn't running for the pleasure of the King. He was running in protest to all kinds of different things that had gone wrong in his life. And I think we are just like that Jewish guy. So many times we've got a religious background. We call ourselves Christians. We wear the evangelical mantle, and yet we don't see that the kingdom of God is here.
Right.
And we don't necessarily live for the pleasure of the King, as is with him standing right here watching what we're doing. But we think that the kingdoms are detached, and that, yeah, I'll have to give an account one day for everything I've done, but, you know, grace is going to cover me and I'm going to be good. Well, that's a pretty egotistic and self-centered way of looking at it.
Right.
And so I think we need to really, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, realize, again, this is Christ saying, this is a reality. That the kingdom is here and God's will is being done. You know, COVID-19 and lockdowns and masks and all that crap aside, his will is being done. And we need to live accordingly.
Right. Would we act differently if we were standing outside witnessing to someone when we knew that Jesus Christ was standing physically right next to us? We absolutely would act differently. Now we have to recognize why. He is right there with you at that time. He's ruling and reigning right now. Not in a future sense. He's ruling and reigning in this world right now.
Yeah. What you find to be important, what you find to not be important. Mm-hmm. This is, you know, Reformation touches everything. It has to touch everything.
Yeah.
This is not Reformation.
Right.
And but at the same time, realizing that since our sovereign reigns here, his protection is here.
Amen.
His blessing and prospering is here.
Right. Anything that's done to us is done with his permission. Mm-hmm.
I mean, are we any better than Job? I mean, can we say that we are upright and righteous people like Job?
Yeah.
Job was a righteous man.
Yeah.
That's why he underwent the struggles and difficulties he did at Satan's direct intervention, because the Lord allowed that to happen.
Yeah. I think all too often we're not Job. We're Job's wife. We're Job's friends. Friends, yeah. Let's see. John Gill brought up something about this: the petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is a direct lift from a thing called the short prayer to the Hebrews. The short prayer is, "Do thy will in heaven and give quietness of spirit," or acquiescence of spirit in thy will, "to them that fear thee below." So their short prayer was pretty much what Jesus was focusing on here is, you know, you're going to do your will in heaven, but we need to do it here as well. When it's Christ says, "Thy will," we have to understand the will of God. We have to understand the difference between God's secret will and God's revealed will. Can someone explain that?
Well,
what's God's revealed will versus his secret will. I don't know. I should. Exactly. Well, we know that his revealed will is what Scripture tells us. So we can't sit here and pray that God's will be done if we don't know God's will. If, you know, when people say that they love God, but theology's awful, then you don't love God. You can't love God if you don't expect to see what he's saying to you. You love your idea of God. You love the idea that you create in your head, an idol that you've named Jesus. Just because you named it Jesus doesn't make it any less of an idol. If the idol you have in your head of Jesus is anything different than what's in Scripture, it's not Jesus. And the problem is when we start defining things like that, when someone says, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and when you start talking to them, you find out they're talking about, you know, Jesus, the Mexican alignment technician that works at the Tire and Lube Express down the road, they love Jesus, they don't love Jesus. So just because someone names something the same thing you have as Jesus doesn't mean it's the same thing. Right. When I was a kid, sometimes I would be so dirty I couldn't be let in the house. And I would wash off with the hose before coming in. And it was dusk outside because that's when you came back in. And I thought I was so clean. But when you get in the lights in the house and you got that much more light shining on you, you see the dirt that you didn't see when it was dark. So the more light we get through Scripture, through learning theology, the brighter it is, the more it shows the dirt we have. That's why you can have people that are so close to God complain about how sinful they are. And when you look at their life, you're like, you're a monk. I've seen you live a life of complete. They look so Christian to you because you're in a place of lesser light. So God's secret will is different than his revealed will. We know God reveals that thou shalt not kill, but we also know that God ordained the death of his son on the cross. The most evil act there is. So that's different. Things that happen, that's God's secret will. We know it's God's will because it happened. Let's see. I'm having to hurry through real quick. Let's see, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Spurgeon says, how very practical. On earth, his will is often forgotten. This rule is ignored. In the church in the present age, there is a desire to do something for God, but few inquire what he wills them to do. Many things are done for the evangelizing of people which were never commanded by the great head of the church and cannot be approved by him. Can we expect that he will accept or bless that which he never commanded? Will worship, which is when we're worshiping our will, is a sin in his sight. We are to do his will in the first place and then expect a blessing upon doing of that will. My brethren, I am afraid that Christ's will on earth is very much more discussed than done. We are best employed when we are actually doing something for this fallen world and for the glory of God. Would God his will were not alone preached and sung, but actually done as it is in heaven. All right. So I've gone a little bit long, so we're going to take a break and visit each other and then come back for worship.